freedom of speech and religion are important rights for Christians because we are called to lift up Jesus.
Finnish lawmaker Dr. Paavi Rossinen talking about her presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
I have been a member of the Parliament of Finland for 27 years, but now, suddenly, I'm facing three criminal charges for sharing my deeply held beliefs based on the Bible. At the trial, the prosecutor tried to deny the core message of the Bible, the teaching of law and gospel. I defend the right to confess the Christian faith and its teaching on the human being.
You can meet and hear Dr. Paavi Rossinen at the 2022 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. With St. Peter, we get to see the complexity of what it is to be a Christian, to grow in faith and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. We actually watch Peter do that growing, or grow by God's word, in real time in some cases, where at one point he doesn't understand something about Jesus, and then he does, he's able to preach it, and then yet there's still more that Jesus has to teach him. We have Peter confessing Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, and then turning around a moment later and denying that Jesus should go to the cross for the sins of the world. So he's learning, and of course, as always, Jesus is teaching. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for part 16 of our series, The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. We're going to talk about vocation, and we'll talk a little bit about Martin Luther's Table of Duties that show us the shape of that vocation. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. He's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. Peter, welcome.
Good to be with you, Todd.
We're going to be talking about the Table of Duties, which is one of the latter sections of Luther's Small Catechism. And it was Pastor Heath Curtis, regular guest on this program, who observed that very often Lutherans, and especially Lutheran pastors, will either not leave time for the Table of Duties when they teach it, or they'll fast forward through it because it doesn't seem that consequential. It can be covered in, what, maybe an hour's discussion. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I agree with him, and I think that the problem with the catechesis not only includes the Table of Duties, but how we handle all of Scripture in general. And that is that there is an overwhelming tendency to use passages as pretexts. We've heard these passages before, we understand what they mean, and then we move on from them, rather than really digging deeply into what these passages are saying to us, the foundation for these passages. And in this case of the Table of Duties, the foundation for those New Testament passages that deal with various stations and callings in life has to do with the gospel of Christ. And that's why I'm entitling this, you know, Peter's Christology of Vocation and Earthly Pilgrimage. We live the lives we are called to live, Todd, because we believe in the Lord Jesus and his forgiving grace. And that shapes our understanding of our station and calling in life. Christian vocation is the call of the gospel. And all of those passages in the Table of Duties, citizens, what the hearers owe their pastors, to bishops, pastors, and preachers, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, all of these passages have for the Christian their foundation in God's undeserved love, his forgiving grace in Christ. And Peter certainly experienced that in his own life. So I don't think we give these passages enough attention because they describe the shape of the Christian life according to one's several stations in life in terms of the gospel. And I think of St. Paul's words, you know, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that is a huge central part of Christian vocation. The idea of we want to live in our station and calling in life that others may see Christ in us and for the sake of their salvation. And this is the engine that drives missionaries, isn't it? This is the engine that drives pastors. I mean, I'm always wanting to ask a pastor, you know, or someone who's training for the office of the ministry, why do you want to become a pastor? And what I want to hear from them, Todd, more than anything else, is that I want people to come to know Christ, his forgiveness, his love, and to trust in him with all of their heart so it makes a difference in their lives. And so one of the things that we've talked about on numerous occasions in the past is it's my axe to grind when it comes to Christian vocation and talking about the table of duties. And that is that it is more than just station in life, a husband, a wife, a father and mother. It has to do with the call of the gospel under the third article of the creed. And what does it mean to live by faith in the grace of God in the calling that I have? So you take, for example, I'm a father. And there are many fathers out there who are not Christians. But as a Christian father, Todd, my number one aim in life as a father is to pass on my faith in Christ to my children. I want their salvation. I want them to come to know the love of God in Christ, the power of his forgiveness, and to have that shape their lives. And that is what is central to Christian vocation. And it's not only in the table of duties in the small catechism, but the very last section of the table of duties, the Christian questions with their answers, talking about questions leading up to faithful reception of the Lord's Supper. And there's a question, why do you wish to go to the sacrament? And the answer given is this, that I may learn to believe that Christ died for my sins out of great love, and also learn from him to love God and my neighbor. So the feast of love, the sacrament of the altar, is to teach me to learn to believe ever more deeply in the love of God in Christ, that he died for me, that he shed his blood for me, and then learning from the reception of his forgiving grace in his body and blood in the sacrament to live faithfully in my station and calling in life, to love God and my neighbor. So I think what is missing in the discussion of the table of duties very simply is the gospel. And that the gospel is the foundation to the understanding of our life in this world, our earthly pilgrimage, our station, our calling as Christians. And that's certainly what Peter learned to believe. And it was a pilgrimage for him throughout his ministry with Jesus. And then as his own ministry as an apostle began in the Acts of the Apostles.
That faithful living, that love has a particular shape to it. And I think, building on what Pastor Curtis observed there, I think he also says we have Lutherans who don't believe that Lutherans have an ethos or that they have any kind of a way of looking at the world. And I always think about John the Baptist, who is approached by soldiers when he's doing his baptizing and in repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And the soldiers just say, what should we do? And he says, don't accuse anyone falsely. Don't do any violence to anyone. And be content with your wages. There's a particular shape. And it's shaped by the law of God, the good and gracious, the law of good will of God for the Christian. And I think sometimes that's why we might even avoid the table of duties, because we don't want to deal with the particular shape of that faithful life and living.
And what I would argue is that the shape of that life, you know, why do you do good to the neighbor? Why do you not steal? Why do you not cheat? It is because this is what God has done for me in Christ. I mean, in other words, our Lord Jesus came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so that's why he defended people. He spoke well of them. He explained everything about them in the kindest way. He was not a liar. He was not a cheat. And what governed him was God's universal grace for all people. And that's characteristic of a Christian vocation. So this is where the law and the gospel come together in the life of the Christian. And the table of duties gives us very, very concrete shape to what that life in Christ looks like, a life lived, to use Paul's language, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's why I pray for my enemies and my persecutors. It's why I live like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in civil government, doing everything I can to support the civil realm, but not denying my faith in the process and expending myself in acts of sacrificial service in my calling. That's what Christian vocation is all about.
What do you mean by pilgrimage?
You know, pilgrimage means that we're not, this world is not the end. We're passing through this world to the greater life that is to come in the new heavens and the new earth, when there is a complete restoration of what God intended life to be at the time of creation itself. So a pilgrimage means that we're journeying through this world, and there's lots of opposition. For the Christian, there's persecution, there's suffering, there's hardship, and that's not tangential to the Christian life. It is rather central to the Christian life, and we learn to understand this. It's why I call it the Christology of vocation. We learn to understand this from our Lord Jesus. I mean, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, so we see his suffering was not tangential. His death was not tangential to his work of salvation. It was central to it. And in the same vein, such suffering and such hardship and even death at times is central to Christian vocation, as our lives are lived not for ourselves, but for others. And we've talked about this early on in our St. Peter Option discussion, how Peter uses the Old Testament church, who is called to be the unique people of God by the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she was called to live uniquely in this world, a peculiar kind of life in her worship life and how she interacted with others. And that distinctiveness in the way in which she was to live in this world on her pilgrimage to the promised land, as it were, was to be an attraction to the neighbors around them that did not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is another thing that's characteristic, Todd, then, of Christian vocation. There is an evangelistic character to it. There is a missionary character to it. I mention that in the context of a Christian father. More than anything else, I want my children to know the love of God in Christ. As a worker in the workplace, I want to live in such a way that my employer sees Christ in me. He may not believe in the Lord Jesus, but there's something different about me that is attractive for him. This is what St. Peter calls in 1 Peter chapter 2, the day of visitation. They may see your good works and glorify God in the day of that visitation. That the unbeliever is being visited by Christ himself in the life that the Christian lives in his station and calling. And that's central to vocation, this on our earthly pilgrimage as we're walking through this life, that others see Christ in us. And what a difference that makes in our life compared to the unbeliever who rejects Christ.
You wanted to begin with Peter's confession in Matthew 16. What do you find there?
Yeah, I want to talk about Peter's pilgrimage as an apostle of the gospel and how the gift of the forgiveness of sins in Christ was certainly for him. We see it throughout the gospel as the basis for his fervor, you know, the fervor of his confession, which we'll talk about, and even when he may not realize the extent to which the gift of forgiveness in Christ for him as an unworthy sinner was central to his calling as a Christian and an apostle, he learned to believe that through the things that he experienced, and including the experience with his own weakness. And so in Peter's confession, if you go back to Matthew chapter 16, there in Caesarea Philippi, way to the north of the Sea of Galilee, and he asks the disciples, you know, who do men say that I am? And, you know, well, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, other prophets, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks, and it's such a well-known confession, and he speaks with such fervor, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He believed that. He did. And he confessed that truth. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then when Jesus goes on then to say that this is the confession upon which the church is based, and how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the chief priests and elders of the people and be crucified and die, Peter says, God forbid it should never happen. So what happened here? The man who made the good confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, did not grasp that the heart of that confession was the death and the resurrection of the Christ. That was the heart of this confession. And it remains the foundation of the church, of the church's confession, and of the church's ministry to the lost. And I would argue it remains the foundation for the Christian's understanding of vocation. So Peter believed and confessed, yet he denied the centrality of the cross for the salvation he believed in. What an irony, what a paradox, to on the one hand believe and on the one hand confess, and yet to deny that which is at the very heart of his confession. And don't we do this in our vocation? Only in the cross of Christ do I glory, and yet when the cross comes into our own life, in our station and calling as husbands or wives or in the workplace, we lament and we wring our hands, or worse yet, we act in bitterness and vitriolic anger towards opposition to our faith. That's certainly not what Jesus did. So the death and resurrection of Christ is central to our salvation, and suffering and death on to resurrection is also central to our life as Christians. And Peter experienced that. I mean, look at in that confession, when he tries to deny the death of Christ, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So Jesus catechized them at Caesarea Philippi to understand that dying to self, taking up the cross, and suffering for the salvation of others is central to our vocation as Christians. As he goes on to say, you know, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that is characteristic of Christian vocation, to die to self and to live in selfless sacrificial love toward others. That's why I call it the Christology of vocation. That's what Jesus did. He denied himself and he laid down his life so that others might live. And this is central to Christian vocation, Todd, the denying of one's self, what our flesh would ordinarily like, the desire to get the pound of flesh, to seek revenge and so forth, and to live in self-sacrifice for the benefit of others, even and especially when it means that we are denied our own rights and our own self-preservation, and we want to justify ourselves and we want to make sure that we get our due in a particular case. So that's the first example I have, where Peter's confession of the truth on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, he still did not grasp the significance of suffering and death in Jesus' ministry, and certainly not in his own.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the St. Peter option, and in particular, Peter's own journey of catechesis with Jesus. We'll get to Peter's fervent vow in the upper room in Luke chapter 22 next. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
For 160 years, St. John Lutheran Church Child Care and Preschool has been a congregation committed to bringing Christ's salvation to the people of Fredonia, Wisconsin. We gather to receive the Lord's gifts and His divine service to us each Sunday at 8 and 10:30. If you're in the northern suburbs of Milwaukee and looking for a traditionally liturgical church, please join us this Sunday. For more information regarding education or enrollment, visit us online at stjohnfredonia.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move farther along in Amos with capitulation, God's visitation, the lion's roar, judgment on Jacob, and calcification. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's fables and classic children's literature, math, and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., part 16 of our series on the St. Peter Option with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're discussing a Christian's vocation, in particular Peter's pilgrimage of catechesis with Jesus. We come next to Peter. I think this is the beginning of Luke's passion account in the upper room. And Peter very quickly makes a vow that he almost as quickly turns around and breaks.
Yes, it's Luke 22, 31 through 34. Peter makes his fervent vow. It sounds an awful lot like our confirmation vow. You know, I will suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from Christ. And in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And we know what Satan's aim is, Todd, don't we? It is to destroy our reliance upon Christ, our faith in Christ. And then Jesus goes on to say to him, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And I think this is a profound passage to ponder. Its significance is overwhelming. When we look at what Peter did when he denied his Lord three times, I think that every one of us would say his faith failed. But I think in Jesus' words, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. It lets us in. There's a window of insight into our human condition as Christians on this side of the resurrection. It's what we champion so often as Lutherans, where you've got this interplay between faith and unbelief, the old Adam and the new man within every Christian. And we've got to face the reality that the old Adam is a heretic and he is an unbeliever. At the same time, the new man is an orthodox confessor of the truth and a fervent believer. And so when Peter denies his Lord three times, does that mean that all faith has completely been destroyed in him? I don't think so, but certainly it does mean, at the very least, that his old nature, where he's living for self-preservation and he's living out of fear, had gotten the best of him. But this most comforting word of Jesus to him, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And then Jesus adds this, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. When you've returned to me, you know, when you've been brought to repentance, when you've been like that prodigal son in the far-off country who, by the love of his father, is drawn back to the father, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen them with what? Well, with the same forgiving grace that restored Peter. So Peter made this sincere vow to remain faithful to his Lord, but he didn't have the strength, did he, to fulfill that vow? And he learned through this experience that the Lord's forgiving grace is what not only began his life as a Christian, but which would be the fountain and source of life for him in his vocation. So that Peter received the Lord's forgiving grace in the context of suffering with his own sin and with his own spiritual weakness taught him total dependence upon Christ and the meaning of his vocation, namely, to give Christ's forgiving grace to others. And he was in a better position. This is kind of the wonderful paradox or irony of the situation is that he was in a better position to proclaim that forgiving grace to other sinners after he returned to the Lord when he had denied him than he was beforehand. Because in the latter case, after he had returned to the Lord, he had more deeply encountered this forgiveness for himself. He had learned, contrary to what he had been believing beforehand, that there was truly no strength in himself, that he had to live every moment of his life by faith in the grace of Christ. So when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And the returning to the Lord Jesus can be nothing less than to return to him for his forgiveness. And this is where, even in the Old Testament, you have David say, you know, in the great Psalm 51, after that ministry of Nathan to him, he had committed adultery and arranged for Uriah the Hittite's death to cover up his sins. David prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your free, generous spirit. Then, David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. And that's why I want from our pastors and those men that are training for the office of the holy ministry, for the holy vocation of being pastors, that the one overarching reason for them to be a pastor is to proclaim this forgiving grace to other sinners. And in the case of Peter, it was the Lord's forgiving grace that he received as a broken man that enabled him to be able to strengthen his brethren in his office as an apostle after that. And the same is true for us, being faithful in our vocation, suffering within our vocation. Only the Lord's forgiving grace can enable us to do that.
We jump forward to 3 years after Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 10, where the Lord is still teaching and catechizing Peter.
Yes, I love this. You know, it's the great situation with Cornelius, the centurion up in Caesarea. He's a Gentile, but he has a great affinity for the faith of Israel, and he had provided for them in so many ways in the synagogue there and so forth. And he receives this vision to go down to Joppa to send messengers there and to retrieve Peter. And one of the things I like about this, it continues to make the point that even after Peter's denial, even after his restoration, even after Jesus in the resurrection accounts told him, you know, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs, that here he still must learn. And it reinforces this point that throughout our earthly pilgrimage, we are constantly learning the meaning of the grace of God, his forgiving grace in our own lives and our total and utter dependence upon it. One of my dear brothers in Christ, the late Stephen Wiest, used to say to us that one's vocation is the cross upon which the old Adam is crucified. One's vocation is the cross upon which the old Adam is crucified, where we are learning ever anew. No longer can we depend upon ourselves. We must depend entirely upon Christ. And that's the meaning of take up your cross and follow me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Because our faith as Christians is not in ourselves. It is in Christ and his forgiving grace. So even here in Acts 10, Peter had to learn that. And it's the great vision of the sheet that's let down and all of these unclean critters are creeping, crawling around in it. And the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I've never eaten anything unclean. And this happens 3 times. So even though Peter had been with the Lord for 3 years and had witnessed his forgiving grace to Jews, to Samaritans of all people, to Gentiles, Peter was still slow to understand his calling to proclaim the forgiving grace of Christ to the Gentiles. And in verse 34, when Peter finally arrives in Caesarea, he says there that, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. And then he proclaims the saving gospel of Christ according to the Old Testament scriptures to the Gentiles there in Caesarea at Cornelius's house. And then he ends his sermon with that wonderful passage, verse 43, to Christ all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That's why I keep using this phrase, the forgiving grace of Christ. And Peter needed to learn that message again, even in the book of Acts. And I just marvel at how could they have been with Jesus for 3 years, had seen his ministry of forgiving grace to Jew, Gentile, and Samaritan, and still been so slow to act upon that. And what I would argue, Todd, is that this applies not simply to the office of the ministry, but that our stations in life, in Christian vocation, whatever they are, no matter how humble they are, the engine for living in that vocation is God's forgiving grace, and it's a forgiving grace not just for ourselves, but for others, particularly for those who are in opposition to us as Christians.
We're talking about the St. Peter Option and Christian Vocation with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender and others will be speaking at this year's Concordia Catechetical Academy Symposium in Sussex, Wisconsin. The theme is the St. Peter Option. The dates are June 22nd through the 24th. For more information, visit peacesussex.org. That's peace, SUSSEX.org. When we return, how does Peter himself describe his idea of vocation as resting on that forgiving grace of Jesus Christ? In John 5:39, Jesus states, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me." The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about The Messiah at issuesetc.org. The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament. The Issues Etc. book of the month.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good fitting. lcms.org/stewardship.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series on the St. Peter Option. We're talking about Peter's pilgrimage of catechesis with Jesus and his insights on the table of duties in Christian vocation. So, Peter, how does St. Peter himself describe this idea of vocation resting on that forgiving grace that you were discussing before the break?
Sure. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 25 is where this is laid out particularly in the epistles of Peter. And you can see here how it reflects what he learned through these encounters with the Lord's forgiving grace throughout the 3 years of his time in Jesus' ministry, and then in the early chapters of the book of Acts. But it begins with that section, after you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not obtained mercy, and now you have obtained mercy. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And those are all of the fleshly lusts, Todd, that are governed by a works righteous faith, which is the faith of the old Adam. You know, it's the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, the tit for tat. So you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. So he begs them not to follow that path, which is the pagan path. It's the way of unbelief. It is not the peculiar way, the unique way of faith in Christ and his righteousness in the gospel. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you, now there's the introduction of Christian persecution. When they speak against you as evildoers, as so many in the world do today, in all of those topics that we've been talking about in our St. Peter option, they speak evil against us as Christians. They may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What a wonderful expression this is. A subtle yet powerful distinction within the word vocation is really being made by Peter, beginning here and then throughout the remaining verses in chapter 2. And it's what we talked about a little bit at the beginning, distinguishing one's station in life from the unique call of the gospel of Christ's forgiving grace. And so there are many citizens out there, but how a Christian understands citizenship is radically different on the basis of the gospel of God's forgiving grace. Or there are many husbands out there, but how a Christian husband understands his office as husband is shaped on the basis of the grace of God in Christ. That's captured by Paul. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And this theme is also accented by Peter later on in chapter 3 of his first epistle. So, there's a subtle yet powerful distinction within the word vocation. It's not simply one station in life, but it's that call of the gospel of God's forgiving grace. And so to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light is what we are called to by the gospel for our salvation, and it is also what we are called to as Christians in the lives we are given to live in our station in life, in our vocation. So, with that in mind, I want to remind folks who've heard this before, Luther's axiom in one of his greatest treatises of all times, The Freedom of a Christian, has powerful implications for a Christological understanding of Christian vocation. A Christian man, there's thesis one, a Christian man is the most free lord of all, subject to none. Now, what does that mean? It means that in Christ, I am declared righteous. I am set free from the judgment of the law, from the condemnation of hell. Satan has no power over me to condemn me, to damn me. I belong to Christ. I stand righteous in the Lord Jesus. I am the most free Lord of all. I am subject to none. The law has no authority over me. It cannot condemn me. It cannot damn me to hell. I stand free in Christ, free in his forgiveness. But then here's the second axiom. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to all. What does that mean? Well, this is how faith in Christ that sets me free from the law and the law's condemnation is now active in a living love toward God and toward the neighbor. So I'm a most dutiful servant of all, and I'm subject to all, not by the coercion of the law, but by the power of the gospel. So you see this in Jesus himself. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I had mentioned the table of duties earlier from the small catechism. You know, it says early on in those questions, why did Christ die for you? And the first answer given, his great love for his Father and for me and other sinners, as it is written. So, we are the dutiful servants of all. Why? Because we believe in the love of God in Christ that we don't deserve, that we haven't earned, we haven't merited. And yet it is the grace of God, it is the love of God that empowers our lives in our station in life to live and to suffer and to even lay down our lives for the salvation of others. And that's the visitation that Peter is talking about. You know, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, conduct that is shaped and formed by the same conduct we see in Jesus, who laid down his life for his enemies, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they certainly spoke against Jesus as an evildoer, they may, by your good works, and they saw by the good works of Jesus, God's salvation. And that was his visitation, so that by your good works, which they observe, they may glorify God in the day of his visitation. So Peter's theology of vocation rests then upon these kinds of assertions that Luther has in the freedom of the Christian. On the one hand, we're free, subject to none. But that freedom of the forgiveness of sins, that living faith, is a busy and active faith. It is created by the forgiving grace of Christ in the gospel, and it's manifest in love toward others in our vocation. And it makes us a most eager and dutiful servant of all, giving of ourselves to everyone, just as Jesus gave himself to everyone without counting the cost. And that's characteristic of Christian vocation. Before government, as citizens, before oppressive masters, as we serve them in the workplace. And this is how Peter moves on with this section then. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Notice how he captures the language that Luther has there. And I would argue it's because Luther used the language of the Apostle Peter. He goes on to say, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And Peter is saying this, Todd, in the midst of a world that was persecuting Christians. Christians were put to death. His colleague, the Apostle James, had already been beheaded by the time he had written this. And yet he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, he says, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And that's so central to Christian vocation. It's easy to do good to those you like and to those who are good to you, but even the unbeliever does that. But to do good to those who hate you and who spitefully use you and abuse you, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that's the thing that our sinful, self-righteous flesh militates against. But that's what the Christian, the new man of faith that is created by the gospel of God's forgiving grace, that's what we love to do. And so Peter goes on to say, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. It's commendable. It's a reason for thanksgiving. We see this early on in the book of Acts as Peter and John are forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus, and they rejoice that they were brutalized and that they were tortured and that they were whipped and flogged. They rejoiced because it was a sign that they were faithful to the Lord, and by their willingness to suffer such persecution in their vocation, they were bearing powerful witness to the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good, and the good there is, you know, the good of suffering as Christ suffered for those who were his enemies in order to save them, when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Now there in verse 21 of chapter 2 is the word vocation. To this you are called. You're called to suffer. You're called by the gospel to suffer. And it is a joyful suffering because through the Christian suffering, we bear witness to him whose suffering is the fountain and source of our salvation. Because Christ also suffered for us, Peter says, leaving us an example or a pattern that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. So as Jesus commended himself to God the Father who judges righteously, we in our vocation as Christians, when we're doing good according to the gospel to those who do not deserve it, who perhaps hate and accuse us of being evildoers and persecute us. We are commending ourselves to Christ, to his righteousness, knowing that God works in such suffering to bear witness to the suffering and death of Jesus and God's universal love for all people. And so this is central to Christian vocation. Peter's theology rests upon Christ's joyful and faithful suffering under Pontius Pilate. And that's what I said in the earlier verses of chapter 2, this visitation. The unbeliever, especially the persecutor, observes our conduct, our good works that are shaped by the undeserved grace of God in Jesus, and then glorifies God in the day of visitation. Visitation is itself this reference to Christ coming in the person of his Christians, in their vocation, with his forgiving grace, in both word, the things that they say, and indeed the things that they do for unworthy sinners, persecutors, and those who hate them.
How would you summarize all this with about a minute?
I would say that I think we need to hold up Christian vocation and the table of duties as a joyful opportunity, Todd, to confess our faith in the forgiving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in what we do. And there's no more powerful way to do that than to pray for our enemies, our persecutors, those who slander us. There is no better way to do that than to offer ourselves in service, even as citizens or within a government, or in service to an oppressive employer, doing the very best job we can on the one hand, but without denying our faith on the other, and in all we do that they might see the love of Christ in us, so that if they speak against us because they don't believe in what we believe in as men and women and husbands and wives and marriage and family and so forth, in what is good for society, they cannot gainsay our confession of faith in Christ because they see in our actions the very love of God in Jesus that moved him to give his life in sacrifice for the world's salvation. Christ Jesus did, as Paul said, came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. And the more we learn to believe that, as Peter also learned to believe that in his life, the more we are enabled to be faithful in our vocation, no matter what it might be.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. Peter, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy of salvation Jesus would accomplish on the cross. Thousands of years later, Jesus would be born of Mary, and when he was condemned and crucified, he would receive the punishment all of us deserve and would die in our place. That's an excerpt from The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament. Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Hans Feeney review the movie Everything Everywhere All at Once. We'll get Rebecca Curtis's thoughts on the book Jesus and John Wayne. And we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson and Paul on Barnabas and a man born lame in Acts chapters 13 and 14. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.